the Feast of Pentecost. When the days of Pentecost were drawing to a close, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as a violent wind blowing, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them parted tongues of fire, which settled on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in foreign tongues, even as the Holy Spirit prompted them to speak. Now there were staying at Jerusalem devout Jews from every nation under heaven. And when this sound was heard, the multitude gathered and were bewildered in mind, because each heard them speaking in his own language. But they were all amazed and marveled, saying, "Behold, are not all these that are speaking Galileans? How have we heard, each in his own language, in which he was born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and inhabitants of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, Jews also and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we have heard them speaking in our own languages of the wonderful works of God." The gospel is taken from that of St. John. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. And he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you have heard is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while yet dwelling with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your mind whatever I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled or be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I go away and I am coming to you. If you love me, you would indeed rejoice that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it has come to pass you may believe. I will no longer speak much with you, for the Prince of the world is coming, and in me he has nothing. But he comes that the world may know that I love the Father, and that I do as the Father has commanded me." Thus are the words of the Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen. Many years ago, I heard a story about a priest in Montana. And this incident occurred in the late 1800s. And now, Montana now is a little, you know, we think of it as sort of like the last of the remote cowboy country in North America. Well, in the 1800s, of course, it was definitely cowboy country, very remote. And the priest had finished saying his mass on Sunday, finished the masses, and one of his parishioners came up and said, "Father, I thought you might like to take a ride this afternoon." And he had his horse all saddled and ready for the priest to just recreate a little bit in the afternoon, just take a nice ride, walk through the country. You know, nowadays we go for Sunday drives. I guess back then you just get on your horse and just kind of recreate a little bit. It was a beautiful day. And the priest, you know, hadn't been planning to do that. So he said, "Okay, sure, that sounds great." So he got on the horse and he just kind of started riding. And as he was riding, for a while, he came up over a rise, and he saw a little cabin, and a lady opened up the door and began waving a tablecloth. And he looked, he thought, that's odd. And so he rode down to the cabin, and you know, remember, this is Montana, big sky country, so you can see 20 miles or, you know, 10 miles, so it might have been a distance. So he rides down, and he talks to the lady and says, "Can I help you?" And she said, "Father, you're just in time, for my father is about to die." So he came in, and the man was there, and the priest had his oils, heard his confession, anointed him, and of course the man passed away soon afterwards. And this story, I believe, is a perfect example of the Holy Ghost guiding the church. For in this case, we have three different people doing things which appear to be at random. One of the men just was inspired to saddle his horse, and saddling a horse is a lot harder than just going in your car and turning it on. You have to saddle him, you have to buckle it in, you have to bring the horse. He did that because he thought the father might like to go for a ride. The priest, under the inspiration, he said, the horse is there, well, I wasn't planning on doing it, I'm going to go for a ride, sure. And it just so happened that he decided to go on this path, and when he was there, the woman, realizing her father was dying, decided, this is the moment, I open up the door, and I wave the tablecloth, in the middle of nowhere. And the priest was there, and saw it. All three of them, guided, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, so that what? So that this man could receive his sacraments. Now it turns out, this man did the first Friday devotions to the Sacred Heart, which our Lord promises, which you'll receive the sacraments. And so we can see our Lord and the Holy Ghost working together beautifully to fulfill our Lord's promise, the Holy Ghost fulfilling our Lord's promise, but also guiding the church. Today, Pentecost is the birthday of the church, in which the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles, and which the Holy Spirit will remain in the church to the end of time. So just like our body, our soul coordinates and animates our body, so also the Holy Spirit coordinates the workings of the church. You know, our body is made up of cells. We now have the advantage of modern biology. We can see our body is made up of cells, and biologists will tell you that a cell, in a sense, kind of operates on its own. It can operate, you know, if I unfortunately, you know, an accident occurs and part of my body gets severed, that body can live for a while, or even, you know, things can occur, but it's not under the guidance of my soul. And so the church is the same way. Each one of us, we can think of each one of ourselves as a cell, and we can live on our own. So people who aren't members of the church, they do live on their own, but they're not under that guidance, that coordination of the Holy Spirit. So, just like the cell itself doesn't really understand or can't really see everything that's going on that our soul is planning, that we are planning, so also us in the church, we can't see that overall plan of what the Holy Spirit is working within us and through us in order to bring a greater good. And so, this example, I think, is excellent. Now, oftentimes people are inspired, and we have to be careful, though, because not, as St. Paul says, not all spirits come from heaven, but they have to be tested. This is discerning of spirits, and there's books written on this. But just real briefly, not everything we're inspired to do comes from the Holy Spirit. We have to be careful about this. There are, you know, the devil could try to inspire us to do something, so we have to watch out for that. Or also we could be moved by our own sinful desires through concupiscence to our past, habitual sins. You know, we might be deceived thinking it's coming from God, but it's not. So there are inspiration that can come, you know, not from heaven. We'll just say sinful inspiration. So we have to be able to discern the spirits. And that's, like I said, a whole field on itself. And that's another homily. And I'm not going to talk about that here. But we can also have inspiration, good inspiration, from two sources. First, like I said, from the Holy Spirit. But also we can be inspired to do something on our own. And this is not something purely natural. For when we are in a state of grace, that is when we have sanctifying grace, we get what's called the infused virtues, right? Faith, hope, and charity. These are supernatural things. We have supernatural prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. These are virtues that are given to us so that we can do good and avoid evil, so that we can do things. So we can think about, like, prudence. We have a friend who's maybe doing something sinful, and we want to try to correct them. So what's prudence? Prudence is the virtue by which I know the end that I want to get to, but I select the proper path. So you think, well, I want to talk to my friend about this issue. How am I going to do it? You know, should I talk to them this way or that way? What are the circumstances? How should I say it? And so we look at all the different variables, all the different conditions or circumstances, and try to choose the most prudent one in order to achieve some spiritual good. So I want to make sure that people understand the virtuous life is for the spiritual things. It's not just purely natural. So it's only for Christians, those who are in a state of grace. And so that would be the grace, the virtue of prudence. And so all of them work that way, where we, in our mind and through our heart, you know, we deliberate, we do the work. Now the gifts of the Holy Spirit, though, are different. We can have the gift of the Holy Spirit. He just comes in and, as our Lord says, the Spirit blows where it wills. And so it might be a case in which we're there with our friend and they do the sinful act, you know, maybe it's gossip or something, and you want to say something. And you just say something, it just kind of comes right out. You didn't really deliberate on it. And it happened to be the right thing to say. You know, as you know, you could say something and the person could react and get angry. But you just say something gently, just from your heart, simply. You didn't really think about it. Now that could be dangerous, of course. But it just happened to be right. And the seed fell fertile in their soul and they said, you know something, you're right. I've got to do this. That is an example of then the inspiration of the gift of the Holy Ghost, of this, it's counsel. This would be the case of counsel where the Holy Ghost gives us the counsel to do what we need to do, but we don't really think about it. It just happens. And so in the entire spiritual life, we have these two different modes of acting. The same acts, exterior acts, which are good acts, right? To do good and avoid evil, correcting our neighbor is a good thing, but by two different ways or modes. One is through our own work, our intellect, our heart, our soul, using the virtues, and the other is just the Holy Spirit inspiring us, and we just do it. And so, this is the distinction that we need to understand, because sometimes I think people get this confused. Now, there is a very good example of how, example of how to keep this distinction, how to understand this a little better. Father Garrigou Lagrange uses this example, and he's not the first to use it, but he's probably made it more famous or more widely known. And that is, we can think of a ship or a boat. We can move that ship by a sail, or we can move it by rowing it. Okay, in one case, we don't do anything. We just make sure the sail is trimmed and the wind blows and the ship moves. And as long as our sail is open to the wind, and we have to do a little bit, we have to set the sail right, it's easy. That is being inspired by the Holy Spirit. The wind blows, and when it blows, we have no control over when the wind blows, but when it blows, boy, it's great. But then there's the other example, that is, the other case, which the wind isn't blowing. You got to row. And that's where you have to do the work. And that is the example of using the virtues, where you have to think about things, you have to deliberate on them, you know, do your acts of charity or acts of faith. You have to do it yourself. That is using the virtues. In both cases, it's for a supernatural end, in which we'll get a merit and a reward for in heaven. In the one case, we have to work, and in the other case, we just have to basically say yes and let the wind blow. Now, we can take the illustration one step further, because even though we can look at this distinction, we can also see how, as we become more holy and grow spiritually, it is like having a bigger sail. In the beginning, when people are beginning the spiritual life, sometimes you're not sure, or when the Spirit blows, you know, people will come to me and say, you know, Father, I don't know if this is right. And I'll say, yes, that's God. You know, it's obvious. It's so obvious God is doing this. But they don't really understand, or they can't really see it, or it's hard for them to move in order to do this. And this is like having a little sail. Okay, you're getting something, but you're not sure. Is it actually helping? It's helping you a little bit. Or in the beginning of the spiritual life, the virtues. Your virtues, of course, grow as you become holy, as you practice virtue, as you practice charity, as you practice supernatural prudence and justice. And it's like getting a bigger oar. Okay, or even, you know, you get more, you know, you can say you get stronger also, because a big oar, if you're not strong enough, so that you can actually move then more easily. So as you become holy, then it is like your virtues get stronger, you have a bigger oar, and as you become more holy, you become more sensitive to the blowing of the Spirit, that is, the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And so, this little example that we used, there's a lot of other instances in which we can think about the influence or the gifts of the Holy Ghost. A good one is, I believe, St. Joan of Arc. At the end of her life, when she was captured, the people put her on trial, and they tried to trick her. They wanted to, you know, the enemy had her, and they wanted to trick her. Now, if you remember, she heard voices, St. Catherine of Siena talked to her, and other saints talked to her. She said she heard voices. She was just a maiden, uneducated, but she rose up. She led the armies of France in order to throw the British out of France. And so eventually the British capture her, and so they decide to trick her. They give her the dilemma. They're going to get her either way, no matter what she answers. So they plan this, and they said, now we got her. Here, we're going to ask her this question, because she's uneducated, she's foolish, we're going to trap her. And what was the question they asked her? They asked her, do you believe that you are in a state of grace? That is, that you have sanctifying grace. Now, sanctifying grace, as you know, is the grace which makes us holy, makes us heirs to heaven, makes us a child of God. So you have to have sanctifying grace to go to heaven. But it is an article of our faith that you can never be completely sure that you're in sanctifying grace. You can be, what we say, morally sure. You can look back and say, well, I haven't committed any mortal sins. Or any mortal sins I have done, I've gone to confession, and they're confessed. But I can never be 100% sure. And so that was the catch. They asked her that. So they got her one way or the other. If she says, yes, I'm in sanctifying grace, they say, well, you're a heretic because you can't know for sure. So we're going to burn you at the stake. If she says, no, I don't think I'm in sanctifying grace, and they say, well then, who are you to claim that you're hearing these voices from heaven? Clearly, then you're a witch. And we're going to burn you at the stake. So, she was faced with this dilemma. Now, she was uneducated. She was just a simple peasant girl. And they asked her this question. And many of you know her response. She immediately responded and said, if I am in the state of grace, then may God keep me there. And if I am not, may He put me there. A simple line, inspired by the Holy Spirit, without a doubt, undid their wicked trap. And so this is another example of one of the gifts of the Holy Ghost. This would be an example of, again, counsel, that is, having proper prudence. And we can think of other things also. There's a gift of the Holy Ghost, the fear of the Lord, by which we're able to overcome our disordered concupiscence. So you can have a gift where sometimes disordered concupiscence comes from repeated sins. So an example would be, you know, I remember hearing, reading about someone who had a drug problem. So that's, you know, it causes problems with the concupiscence. And they said just one day, you know, they got, it was just one day, they said, I was walking down the street, and when I went out for the walk, I was a drug addict, and somewhere in there, at a moment, I received a grace that all I could say is I was no longer a drug addict. And when I got back home, I was no longer an addict. That would be a case, that would be an extraordinary case of this, where that gift came and they were able to resist. Or in other cases where maybe at that instant a person is tempted and they know they always fall, but they got that grace from outside to resist committing a sin, a habitual sin. It could be maybe looking at pictures on the internet, and at that moment they just got that grace to say no, and that would be a case in which the Holy Spirit then, with His grace, with His gift, was able to move the soul and help them to avoid that evil. And so, on this day, Pentecost Sunday, where we celebrate the anniversary of the birthday of the church, where the Holy Spirit comes down and resides in the church as the soul resides in the body. And the Holy Spirit then guides the church. And as individual members, we can't see everything. He's got the plan. God has the plan. And sometimes He moves us and we don't understand until afterwards. Just like the priest on the horse. He did it, but then at the afterwards, it's obvious that it was the movement of the Holy Spirit, the grace from God, in order to bring this man the sacraments. So also in our life, we need to be open to the gifts of the Holy Ghost, for the Holy Ghost to guide us, so that we can then be greater in our faith, that we can then do the things that God wants done. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.